As RG mentioned earlier today, there's a substitution in the scripture reading from what's printed in the bulletin. So today we'll hear from the book of Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 through 27. Then God said, "Let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have skillful mastery over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks. God is still speaking.
So this is not the sermon that I was planning to preach today. The sermon I was planning to preach was around the theme of imagining church as a place where you can be honest about who you are without feeling shame or judgment. And I was going to begin that sermon by telling a story about a short reflection I once heard a college kid give at a youth retreat. She was a counselor, and she shared about how she struggled with feelings of inadequacy, feelings that she wasn't enough or that she had to do more to be worthy of love. And in her own journey, she discovered a prayer that was profoundly helpful to her. And since then, that prayer has become profoundly helpful to me. It's a prayer that I say almost every day, and it's simply this: God, help me to see myself just as I am, nothing more and nothing less. The idea is we don't have to try to be more than we think we are to be worthy of love. And on the flip side, we don't have to try to puff ourselves up so that we might look down on others. That we can see ourselves just as we are, nothing more and nothing less. And that's all we need to be. Now, that was going to be my sermon. But the assassination attempt yesterday of former President Trump changed what I think I need to say and what I think we need to hear today. And it's tricky, though, right? Because whenever jarring events happen, there's this tension about what to say or when to say anything in church, because on the one hand, we don't want to just preach the news cycle. My guess is that some of you come here, maybe a lot of you come here, because you want a break from the news cycle. But on the other hand, we are not called to bury our heads into the sand either. At First Congregational, one of our core priorities is to engage the world around us in acts of service and justice, and to engage the world, we have to pay attention. We have to let our faith be the lens through which we interpret what's going on in the world. So how can we do that? How can we let our faith inform how we respond to what happened yesterday? How can we stay true to our values in light of what happened yesterday? And how can we relentlessly cling to hope, trusting that time and time again, God has journeyed alongside people going through hard and uncertain times? So with those questions in mind, I want to offer these words, and I'll begin with a true story. Ria Du Toit is a South African mother who suffered the most unimaginable tragedy possible. In 1993, her oldest daughter, Amanda, stabbed to death her youngest daughter, Siska. Amanda was 17 years old. Siska was 13. At the funeral for Siska, Ria, her mother, wept with all the love a mother has who has suffered the loss of a child. And at the sentencing, when Amanda was sentenced to prison, Rhea was there also, weeping with all the love a mother has for a different kind of loss of a child. The love and grief that she felt for Siska did not stop Amanda from being her daughter. Rhea never stopped loving Amanda, even when Amanda's actions ripped her very heart out. Because that's what you do as a parent. You love your kids no matter what. I don't think I truly understood what unconditional love means until I became a parent. But what I do know, maybe the thing that I am the most certain about in life, is that there is nothing my kids could ever do that would make me stop loving them, that would make me reject them as my kids. Nothing. They could do nothing that would make me do that. And so while almost all of us are spared the turmoil of what Rhea DeTroy went through, my guess is that we can relate to the unconditional nature of her love for her children. So while most of us thankfully are spared from that experience, God is not. God experiences this type of heartbreak over and over and over and over again. Now, the scripture that Steve read this morning, probably more than any other scripture, is the bedrock foundation of my theology. This idea that every single human is created in the image of God. Every single human is a child of God. And nothing changes that. Nothing changes the unconditional nature of God's love for all of God's children. So whenever one of God's children suffers unbelievable pain, God weeps alongside them. God loves them with all of the love a parent has. And whenever one of God's children inflicts unbearable pain upon another, God still loves them with all the love a parent has. At the same time, God weeps with the one who suffers, and God weeps for the one who caused the suffering. That in God's eyes, all violence is family violence. All violence is committed by and against someone who is a part of God's family. Friends, I think that must be our lens for how we begin to try to make sense of the events that happened yesterday. So first, there is no place for political violence. Full stop, period. We must remember that the moment we think it's okay to use violence for political purposes, that we are condoning violence against a child of God. We are condoning violence against someone who is a part of God's family, and by extension, someone who is a part of our family. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, he responded that those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And Martin Luther King Jr. taught us that violence leads to more violence, leads to more violence. Friends, we are called to be a people of peace. And so we must condemn any act of political violence, whether it's perpetrated against those we support or against those we oppose. Secondly, everyone at the rally in Pennsylvania yesterday has experienced a traumatic event. That means children of God experienced a traumatic event. As a congregation that is committed to talking about things like mental health challenges, like trauma, our first response toward everyone who is at that rally must be compassion. Trauma does not differentiate. Trauma does not care what political party you belong to or who you vote for. Trauma affects everyone who has lived through a traumatic event. So may we offer our love and our prayers for everyone who was at the rally yesterday. Thirdly, This was, by all appearances, a targeted act of violence against Donald Trump. Donald Trump is the most divisive figure, public figure, of my lifetime. There are people who feel that he has given them a voice like no politician has before, and there are people who believe that he and the MAGA movement are an existential threat to our very democracy. The events of yesterday don't change those feelings for most of us, I imagine. But what I hope we can do is to see him as a human being. What I hope we can do is humanize him. No matter what you or I may feel about him, Donald Trump is a child of God. Donald Trump is a part of the image of God. And if we can't claim that, we can't claim the bedrock foundation of our faith. The foundation that tells us every single one of us is a child of God. Every single one of us is loved beyond measure. So may we offer our prayers for healing and safety for Donald Trump and his family. And then finally, throughout history, we have seen sadly over and over and over again that our prophets like Dr. King are right, that violence almost always leads to violence, leads to violence, leads to violence. And I fear that while it seems like that yesterday's gunman acted alone, that this act might motivate others who would lash out in violence as well. And the first step towards justifying violence, I think, is always dehumanization. That when you can dehumanize someone, when you can see someone as less than human, then you can justify doing all sorts of horrible things to them. So friends, more than ever, may we cling to the truth that our scripture writer so beautifully expressed in the poem. May we relentlessly claim the full humanity of every person, especially those who have been and are being demonized, whether they are people with red MAGA hats at a rally in Pennsylvania, or Haitian refugees looking for a safe place to start over, or trans kids being bullied in school, or rural white men who feel the economy has left them behind, or people of color who are terrified every time a police officer pulls them over, or election workers who fear that they may be attacked for just doing their jobs, or everyone else who is living in fear right now. May we never, ever, ever see anyone as less than human. And may we tirelessly work to defend the dignity and the worth of all people, even and maybe especially those that we might see as our enemies. I think perhaps Jesus' hardest teaching was love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And what I find so interesting about this teaching is that it has a two-part nature. Love your enemies and pray for your enemies. And I find it so interesting because I'm not sure that I can will myself to love someone. I can't just wake up and say, today I'm going to choose to love the person who I have a hard time loving. But what I can will myself to do is to pray for somebody. And the more we pray, the harder it is to hate. The more we pray for someone, the harder it is to dehumanize them. The more we pray for someone, the more we are changed. The more our hearts soften, the more we become people of love and compassion and forgiveness. The more we become like Jesus. So friends, on this day, it is filled with so many emotions, so much fear, so much that seems to overwhelm us, so much uncertainty, as we wonder if our nation can ever find healing from the wounds that so deeply divide us. May we remember the words of the Hebrew poet thousands of years ago, that no matter what is going on around us, every person is the image of God. The writer penned these words at a time that was incredibly traumatic for his community. The Hebrew people had been conquered in war. They had been taken as exiles, as captives to the land of Babylon. They were forced to basically become slaves to the Babylonians. And the people were asking the question, where is hope? Where is God? And the poet's answer was, look to the person next to you. That's where God is. God is in the image. God is the image of everybody we see. So may we remember the truth that the poet dared to proclaim in a hard and uncertain and traumatic time. And may we remember the life and teachings of Jesus, who loved and welcomed all, who forgave even those who killed him, and who dared to believe in us. Who dared to believe in us so much that he thought we might be able to follow in his footsteps and love like he loved and forgive like he forgave and to put down our weapons like he asked us to. Now, friends, I don't know what is going to happen in the days and weeks and months ahead, but I do know what I hope for. I hope that the people of First Congregational and East Congregational Church and all of us who are here, I hope that we will do all we can to lean into love. I hope we will do all we can to look for our common humanity, and I hope we will do all we can to relentlessly cling to hope, no matter what. So, friends, I want to end by offering a prayer for us. And then after the prayer, Matthew is going to come and play a little music to give us a time to center and to meditate, to let the Hebrew poet's words sink deep within us, to let the life and teachings and example of Jesus the Christ continue to call us to the way of peace and the way of love. So let us pray. God, help us. Too often we believe that the things that divide us are stronger than the things that connect us. Too often we jump from disagreement to conflict, and from conflict to dehumanization, and from dehumanization to violence. Too often we fail to see those with whom we disagree as children of God and therefore members of our family. Remind us of who we are and remind us of who you call us to be. Remind us that you love every single person, no matter where they live or the color of their skin or who they love or, yes, who they vote for. So God, with this in mind, we pray for Donald Trump and for his family. We pray for healing and safety for all of them. We pray for all those who attended the rally in Pennsylvania yesterday, some of whom will likely experience the lingering effects of trauma for years. We pray that they might experience comfort and peace. We pray especially for those who were critically injured that they would recover. And we pray for the family of the person who was killed and ask that you be with them in their grief. We pray for the family and the friends of the gunman, Thomas Matthew Crooks, only 20 years old, who was killed after he fired the shots. We pray for all those who will likely be victims of violence or further discriminatory acts because of what happened yesterday. May they find communities of welcome and safety. And we pray for our nation that somehow we can learn to live together in peace, that somehow we can turn more towards unity than division. And we pray for our two churches and for each other. Many of us are worried and scared about the future. Many of us feel overwhelmed. When we don't know what to do, help us to remember that we can always be people who relentlessly cling to hope, that we can be people who lean into love, that we can be people who are quick to forgive, and that we can be people who will do our part to build a community and a nation of peace for everybody. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.